that's a scary thought that it's all mine. So we were going to pray and turn it over to the Lord. So we've done that. So it's all His, and I'm just kind of standing here, and hopefully I'll do okay getting through this. But I will say this. This is probably my favorite lecture in the series that I'm privileged to share, because it has brought probably in Nuthetic Counseling the most joy to my heart of anything that I've done. And it's because Nuthetic Counseling is truly an open door to evangelism. We talk about in Nuthetic Counseling about pre-counseling, and that you really can't counsel an unsaved person. Well, you can't counsel them in a biblical discipleship means, but you can certainly counsel them concerning their soul and their life and their destination and their relationship with God, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It is an open door to evangelism. So let's take that word evangelism and just ask the question, what is evangelism? And probably if all of us gave a definition or a picture or a vision of what that looks like, we might come up with a little bit of difference. So I want to attempt to be very biblical in this. And just very clearly, I just want to state that, in my view, from the Scriptures, evangelism is the proclamation of the gospel to those who have not heard the good news. You can evangelize, and it's not so much about the results. It's about what you do as an evangelist. And I think this is the means that God has ordained to used to produce the faith for justifications. And we get that out of Romans 1:16, which is just really good passage. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so the proclamation of the gospel is the means that God has ordained to produce faith for justification. And this evening we're going to consider how counseling provides a wonderful doorway for evangelism, a means to proclaim this gospel to unsaved people. But to be able to walk through this doorway, I think we need to have a real biblical concept of evangelism. So I'm going to invite you to maybe set aside some of your preconceived notions about evangelism this evening and really take an honest look at the Scriptures, because, again, Nuthetic Counseling is all about biblical counseling. So when I say the word evangelist or evangelism, I wonder what kind of visions that conjures up in your mind. Well, I think for many Christians, the typical model of evangelism is based on a 20th century revivalism, and those folks would equate evangelism with a preacher standing before a huge mass of people trying to persuade them to make a decision for Christ. And I personally believe, from my understanding of the Scripture, that biblical evangelism is much broader than that. That's too really narrow of a scope. And I want you to start here. Consider this question. Who was the greatest evangelist that ever lived? Jesus. I'm glad that you all said that. I was getting a little nervous. I think we'd all agree on that. The Lord Jesus Christ is our best model. So I want to start with Him and look at Him. So how did He minister the good news of the kingdom to people? Let's think about it. He certainly did preach to crowds, so I think that part is certainly biblical. But He also spent much one-on-one time with people as well, ministering one-on-one, calling them to faith and repentance. And He did it in a certain context. He did it in the context of meeting needs. So you should start to see how Nuthetic Counseling provides a great opportunity to share the gospel of Christ. Let's think about how Jesus initially captured people's attention in His ministry. He met felt needs of hurting people. He traveled from one village to another proclaiming this good news of the kingdom. But He didn't just preach with His mouth. He demonstrated that preaching through the proclamation of the gospel, through the healing of the sick, the performing of miracles, the casting out of evil spirits. He forgave sins and He set men free. He changed men's lives. And consequently, as He went into an area or a large crowd, He would often gather people around Himself through meeting these felt needs to hear His teaching and to receive these benefits of the good news. The Bible documents numerous accounts of his conversations and his encounters with individuals as well, like Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, Zacchaeus, and the rich young ruler, just for a few. So I want you to look at that as a model, that Jesus ministered to crowds, but he also ministered one-on-one. And he did it in the context of meeting these felt needs, or these human needs. And the blessing that I want to share with you this evening, beloved, is that we have the very same message that Christ brought. We have that very same message in Romans 1 that Paul says has the power to transform a man from the inside out. It's a message of obedience. It's a message of repentance. And it's a message that brings great freedom to people. And when we go into the counseling room or we talk to our neighbors and we share these truths that we're learning here on Monday nights, as we take people to the Scripture is a sword. It has the power to open men's heart and for people to discern and understand the true need of their heart, which is salvation and a relationship with the living God. So think about this. We have the message, the same message that Jesus of Galilee walked to set people free from the bondage of sin, from depression, from anxiety and worry, from selfish living, from addictions such as alcohol and drugs. And when you have a church, a called out group of people that live in submission to the gospel and a community of loving people that truly care, then as they demonstrate this loving kindness and this compassion through meeting practical needs, there is a great opportunity to proclaim the life-giving message of the gospel. Let's admit it. People all around us are full of problems. In fact, if you look at our little card that we give out for counseling, it's the answers to life's problems. Hopelessness, despair. Many people are looking for relief from life's problems. Many are lonely and feel unloved. And if you think about the culture that we live in right now, it's moving further and further away from God. Families are falling apart. Many are seeking this refuge. And the church offers a refuge from the loneliness and the pain of life. People will start to come to us for answers, beloved. When the word starts to get out that we have a place that cares, that listens, that can help, then we have an open door to evangelize. And I don't know about you, but I pray all the time for opportunities to share the gospel to people that are looking, that are seeking, that God is drawing to himself. And nuthetic counseling is just a wonderful way to realize that passion and that heart and that ministry. Many are searching for a place of hope and a place of security and love and acceptance. And a church with this kind of reputation will attract people that are looking for that kind of help. And the goal of this training that we do on Monday evenings in biblical counseling is to equip you to address these problems of life with biblical answers. And the good news is as you develop your gifts and God develops the gifts within you and you yield to the Spirit of God and He starts to sanctify and change you, the Lord will start to open many opportunities for ministry in your family, in your job, your neighborhood, and your community. Many will turn to you and express a desire to have these needs met. I've seen it happen over the last about 9 years since I've been involved in the nuthetic counseling. And just as the crowds followed Jesus to be healed and fed and blessed, many will come to us to find these answers to their desperate need. And herein is the opportunity for evangelism, or the proclamation of the gospel. The question is, are you going to be ready to respond? And hopefully that's why you're taking 3 hours every Monday evening here in the wintertime to come out and come away from your home and to be here to be trained and to be ready. What we need to realize is that the Holy Spirit often uses difficulties and problems to reveal the true condition of a person's heart. I think that's a key statement. The Holy Spirit often uses our presentation problems and the hardships of life that come into our life to disclose to us how weak we are, how needy we are. And I want to share a story, a nuthetic story that I personally experienced with my wife as we were able to minister to a couple, and just an amazing story of God's grace. It certainly is not about me or about my wife. It was about we were at the right place at the right time. God had a divine appointment. And it was actually a ministry to the daughter of some very good friends of ours. And I'm going to call this person Sally. And Sally's situation was this. She'd been married about a year. And right after she was first married, her husband took a job in a larger metropolitan area. And they moved away from southern Ohio into this large city. Now, Sally didn't really respond well to living in this small apartment in an urban area. Her words to me was, it's like being in a fishbowl. Even worse, her husband didn't respond well to her anxiety and her problems and her concerns. And then add to that situation a pregnancy early in the marriage and a baby on the way, and the baby came, and maybe some postpartum problems, as you would, you know, if you want to put a label on it. But Sally was here alone in this large city, not handling it well, with a new husband, a new baby, and no one to relate to her stress. And eventually she left the city and her husband and came back home to her parents, who were my wife and mine friends, our friends. And I knew her husband not real well. I'd talked to him once or twice, but her husband loved her. But he felt he had to remain at his job because there wasn't a lot of employment down here, and so they separated. And he would come down here and visit her on weekends. She's living with her parents, but the long-range relationship was strained at fast, and it was deteriorating, and so was Sally's emotional state. And in fact, she, according to her parents, when they talked to us, said, I'm thinking about suicide. She had thoughts of suicide. Now, our friends knew we'd been doing some counseling over here at church, that I'd been certified with NANC and done some counseling, and said, Dave, would you consider coming and talking to her? And we graciously agreed, and we got a cute outfit for the baby, because the baby had just been here a few months, and we went over to our friend's home to meet her. We had talked to her before, but she didn't know us really well. So we met Sally, and we went over and cooed and held the baby. And this was before I was the granddaddy of all granddaddies, so I'd do a better job at that now. I'm a little more adept to babies, but my wife has that nurturing. She's a nursery person here, and she did really well with that. And we chatted, and we expressed our concern. And her husband was also there that weekend, and we met him, and we had a friendly and a brief visit, and we left, and we prayed, and we asked God to open this door according to his time and will, and that was the first visit. A lot of nuthetic counseling, right? You know, there was a connection made, and it was the right time to do that. A few days later, our friends called us and said that Sally had been off to see a Christian psychiatrist and had found little to no hope there, unfortunately. And she said she felt like she still needed some help, and she wanted to talk to someone else and wondered if we'd come back. So we went back to our friend's home. And I listened, and Connie and I listened. A very key thing in nuthetic counseling is to gain this involvement. And she started to describe, and I remember it to this day, this blackness and this deep darkness of depression. And she said she felt unclean and so unworthy and so wrong to be this way towards her husband and so selfish. And she said, even when she did things like acts of kindness, that it was for her selfish reasoning. She didn't even feel right about that. And she felt this sense of overwhelm and trapped in this situation with her husband and shackled by chains of mourning and sadness. And she just poured out this black, devastating feeling that she had. And the other counselors and friends in her life had encouraged her to pray more. And they also said you need to try to look at the bright side and the good things in your life because, you know, God has brought a lot of good into your life. And the Christian psychiatrist explained to her that depression was an illness and gave her some medication, an attempt to make her feel better, and said you just need to think differently and take some medication because this is a chemical imbalance and that's really what you need. And that's what she had been given at that point. So we listened and we heard what she said and we expressed our concern and our empathy. And then basically, I want you to hear this, beloved, Connie and I told Sally that her feelings and her perception about how unclean and dirty and rotten she was were absolutely true. Now, is that what you do with a person? We explained that the Bible says the awfulness of sin and its consequences is what she was experiencing. And we told her that what she was feeling was the judgment of God in her life for her sin. I just want to let that sink in. We explained that all of life's problems are based in our depravity and our alienation from God. And at this point, many would say, and maybe you're thinking, Dave, that's unfeeling, that's cruel. This person's suffering, and you tell them something like that. I could never agree to that kind of talk. Sally needs someone to understand her and comfort her and help her and prop up her self-esteem and make her feel better about herself. She needs assurance that she's not all that bad, and God accepts her like she is. Now, I want you, beloved, to hear what her response was to me. She wouldn't hardly even look at us at this point, but she looked up at me and she said and stated that Connie and I were the first people that had ever taken her condition seriously, that seemed to really understand the depth of her feeling and the severity of it. She seemed relieved that someone finally understood the magnitude and the depth of her problem. And at that moment, in all of this awful experience she'd been through, she had hope. Real hope. She reasoned with us that if God's word had correctly diagnosed the depth and the deepness of her depression and her anxiety and her feelings and her wickedness and her selfishness, that maybe there was a solution here as well. And you can guess what happened next. We shared the gospel, this wonderful good news, that that's why Christ came. We told her that although she felt guilty, unworthy, and under the condemnation of God, and it was absolutely legitimate, that Christ had come to die for guilty and unworthy sinners. He bore that awful darkness and that blackness and that judgment of God on the cross so that we might be set free from our selfishness and live to glorify God. Sally said she would take these words to heart. We did not have a prayer of salvation. We did pray with her. I asked her to start reading the scriptures. I gave her some homework. Now here's how the story progressed. I talked to Sally's mother, good friend of ours, about a week later, and she, with her tears in her eyes, said, "My daughter has come to know the Lord." Sally opened her heart, and God had granted her faith and repentance. Now, let's talk about Sally before this whole thing was going on. Sally had been trusting in her parents' faith. She had grown up in a Christian home and assumed she was all right with God. And though this situation had come, in this situation, she'd come to realize her desperate need for Christ. It took that depth of conviction and ugliness for her to realize that she truly needed a Savior for herself. She couldn't depend on her parents' faith. Now, I've got some more good news. That's not the end of the story. Sally's husband saw her change. He had a wife that was moving away from him, couldn't handle life, and now there's this woman has changed, and he was a professing agnostic. But now he was interested in seeking some answers. What's going on here? And in fact, during this recent visit, he and Sally came to church here because they knew us. And he said that's the first time he had ever in his life been in a Christian church. And the Lord opened an opportunity for him to come work in this area with a brother from the church. And since he decided to take that job and move to this area to be with his wife, he said they were considering marriage counseling when he got settled. And the Lord was at work. And I find it interesting, when I wrote this article, I think 3 or 4 years ago, 4 years ago, I said, the Lord's still at work. Well, let me tell you what's happened since then. This person has come to know the Lord. They moved to another town, larger city, together, and started ministering in another church, and God has recently moved them back here again. But God saved that man. I mean, a radical salvation. He was brought up in a Unitarian, agnostic type situation. And God has also increased the ministry of my life, mine and my wife's lives, and this couple that we know. In fact, we're going to go out to dinner with them this coming weekend. And that is what Nuthetic Counseling can do for you. So I feel like a sales guy, but I'm telling you that that is the message we have. And I've taken some time to share that to illustrate that through counseling, you have an opportunity to share the gospel and demonstrate the love and compassion of Christ. Beloved, we have a different message than what the world has. And even so-called Christian counselors, many of them. The Lord can use, and He does use providentially, difficulty and problems to reveal the true heart condition and the need of salvation and restoration. And many of the people that come to us by God's providence, that's the state that they're in. They're experiencing the hardness and the difficulty of life due to their being cut off from a living God. They're cut off from true life. They're experiencing death in the flesh. They're alive. God in His grace has allowed them to remain physically alive. And they're experiencing the hardness and the difficulty of life. And we can share with them. The scripture will give you a complete diagnosis of what's going on. But the good news is God wants to set you free from that. He just specializes. So, if you want to either that was just a recent opportunity here at Wheelersburg Baptist. So let's talk about some principles. I wanted to share that with you because it demonstrates so many of the nuthetic principles that we're teaching here on Monday night. This story illustrates another key nuthetic principle. The need to move from the felt need to the foundational need. We did that in this situation. When people come to us for help, we need to make it our aim to move from the felt need or the presentation problem to the foundational need. And the foundational need of every human being is to have a right relationship with God. If we try to just change behavior and admonish people to live by biblical standards, they're going to be overwhelmed and frustrated because we don't have the inherent capability to live a godly life. Sinners are incapable of meeting God's standard. And just trying to change behavior results in being this sense of overwhelm and frustration. What people need and what God wants to give them is the ability to walk in true righteousness, and that can only happen as the heart is transformed based solely on the redemptive work of Christ. That's why we talk about our nuthetic counseling being redemptive and Christocentric. It's all about Christ and His work. That's what enables a sinner to change. We talk about putting off and putting on. We talk about thinking different. We talk about communicating different. But all of that change is only legitimate and accepted by God when it comes by a work of the Spirit in the heart of a sinner as God supernaturally transforms a life from the inside out. That's our message. We're not here to patch up the outside. And I think one of the analogies that I love to use, and you've probably heard it here before, is about that of a foundation and drywall. If you go into a home and you see cracked drywall and the windows don't close well and the doors are starting to not stay open or closed and move, what's the problem? Well, we've got window problems, wall problems, floor problems, and we can address those. But if we just patch the drywall and we just replace a couple of windows, what's going to happen? Well, it's all going to come back, and we could even paint a scarier picture. Maybe there's a basic foundational problem, and maybe this house is sitting on a cliff, and if we don't get down and deal with the foundation, we're just making people feel good. Some people talk about rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You know, we're moving furniture around, and we're patching up things, and we're putting in a heater, but underneath we've got foundational basic problems. And the good news of the gospel is that it goes right to the heart of the problem. Sally had some foundational problems. She couldn't live in this fishbowl. She couldn't deal with moving away from her parents. She couldn't communicate well with her husband. Her husband was an unfeeling guy, kind of a cold guy. And I tell you, there was a lot of stuff, there was a lot of furniture that needed to be rearranged and worked on. But beloved, when God reached into their heart through the proclamation of the gospel and changed their hearts, there was a transformation from the inside out that just, I see it all the time. When people come into the counseling room, three or four sessions later, if they're opening their hearts and their minds to the gospel and to change from the inside, there's an amazing change. And the counseling, frankly, becomes a lot easier because they have the power of the Spirit. I've also seen people resist that work and not want it and not want to submit to Christ. And by the third or fourth session, they're usually not showing up. Or if they are, they're wanting to come and have talk therapy and they want you to listen for hours to their problems and just regurgitate them over and over. And there's really no therapy in that. There's no blessing in that. There's no healing in that. And it just doesn't work. So I think we need to see that God wants to address this foundation. So our primary goal in biblical counseling is absolutely, number one, to clearly present the gospel. Our first priority as counselors is to call the counselee into a relationship with God through faith in Christ and repentance from his or her sins. And pre-counseling is necessary. And here's the reason, because very few people, even in this Bible Belt area, understand the gospel. And I know that's a pretty audacious statement, but I want to try to support it with some observations and also some biblical truth. I want us to take a look at the modernized gospel that many people come in with, and perhaps you have some of these ideas as well, and I don't want to come across here as critical of anyone, but I want you to really take an honest look at what the true gospel preaches. Because, beloved, that the true gospel is what has the power to transform lives. Surrogates and other things that are not true and pure don't have the power to truly change lives. The first deficiency of most modern gospel presentations is that they are man-centered. You would hear things like this: God loves everyone and he wants everyone to be happy and have a purpose-driven and fulfilled life. Now, is there some truth in that? Yes. Is that the gospel? No. Why? It's the emphasis that it's all about us. The gospel is not all about us. The gospel is all about God and his purpose. And then we have even a more extreme version of that man-centered gospel, the health and wealth gospel, that it's God's will for everyone to always have an abundance of money, to never be sick or suffer, to live a comfortable and easy life, and that God would never send or allow difficulty or suffering in a person's life. I think of Pastor Brad as he shared what this lady had been through down in Houston. What would that gospel do for that person? No hope. In contrast, the true gospel is about Christ, it's Christ-centered, and it's all about what God has done to form a people for his glory and honor. Second deficiency is that a modernization of the gospel, or actually a perversion of the gospel, would minimize or eliminate the depravity of man. Again, the self-esteem pop psychology approach to problems, that we just need to feel better about ourselves. And the second concept, that people are basically good and their problems are primarily a result of their bad environment. So I'm not wicked on the inside. It's all the stuff around me. I'm basically a good person. It's just all the stuff around me has made me bad and I need to change my environment. That would be a false, modernized gospel. Just need to get in a good church somewhere, get around some good people. I hear this about people and their kids. Just get them in a youth group. Nothing wrong with a good youth group. Nothing good with good peers. I'm all for that. But beloved, people need to be changed from the inside out. They need a heart change. The true gospel presents man's basic problem as sin, presents him as a weak and helpless person, and states that he's at the mercy of Christ and desperately needs a changed heart and repentance. That's the gospel. Third, most modern gospel presentations emphasize man's response. Now, man's response is certainly important, but The sovereign work of God and the dependence on God to change human hearts is minimized. And the fact it's all up to me to walk the aisle, to bow the knee, to pray the prayer, to do all these things. And I'm not saying those things within themselves are wrong. I'm saying when there's an emphasis that it's all on me, that's not a sovereign work of God. It's offering assurance of salvation. Well, you don't have to worry about yourself. Go back to when you were 12 years old and you raised your hand in Sunday school and you went to that camp. It's equating the gospel with my experience and my response. Beloved, the gospel is not your response. The gospel is what Jesus Christ has done. Our response is just what's expected of God from God. The true gospel is centered in God's grace. Salvation is the work of the Lord from the beginning to end. It's an effectual call of God's people to Himself, providing forgiveness and righteousness. Perseverance of the believer is an evidence of true salvation. It's absolutely a part of it. If a person doesn't persevere, he's not saved, but it's a work of God. The gospel is what Jesus has done for His people, not what they've done for Him. I think that's a key statement. The true gospel is about what God has done for us, not what we've done for Him. I think Galatians 1, 6 to 12 talks about how essential it is to hold to a true gospel. Paul states there that if we come up with any other gospel other than the true one, we're under a curse. So this is really an important subject for all of us to consider. We need a thorough understanding of these essential components. In order to present the gospel to people in counseling, we need to understand it. So what I want to do here is I want to move through the basic components. It needs to be more than a superficial understanding as well. If you want to counsel effectively, you need to understand doctrinal teaching. You need to understand justification, sanctification, and all these things. Often canned presentations, just three or four steps, four spiritual laws, and again, beloved, whatever you're using to help people, I'd rejoice in that. If it's leading people to the Scripture, that's a good thing. But we need to get beneath the simplicity of this and get down to the truth of what God's Word teaches. We need to be able to communicate the gospel in an accurate, understandable way. We need to learn how to connect with people on their level. So let's start off with the definition here and then look at some basic components. And I offer this definition. I want to read it to you. It really comes from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8. That's where this definition is derived from. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, came to earth, lived a perfect life of obedience, died upon the cross of Calvary for sinners, and then rose again from the dead. Through His work, Jesus Christ alone provides both forgiveness from one's sin and presents one as righteous before God the Father. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 8, just because of the importance of this issue. Paul here says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." That's how important this issue is. "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and then to the apostles, and at last He appeared to me also as one abnormally born." What I want you to note here in this passage is that the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ and what He has done to save sinners. It's God's work. The message of the gospel has nothing to do with our response. Now, our response is a part of the process of salvation, but the gospel itself is about Christ. But the ministry of the gospel is more than just reading that information to people. For the gospel to be effective, the counselee has to understand it. The seed has to be accepted. And the counselee needs to understand the purpose for which Christ came. And for us to communicate that, we need to have a thorough understanding of the gospel. And so I want to look at these six basic doctrinal areas of the gospel. I'm just going to go through them very quickly because of time, but I would encourage you to get a good systematic theology and biblical theology and understand these issues if you want to be really effective in your counseling, because this is the foundation for everything. First of all, let's look at the biblical concept of the nature and the person of God. This is where the gospel starts. We need to really help people come from whatever perception of God that they have and get them to a biblical understanding of God. And beloved, you're saying, man, I've got a guy in the room that's never opened a Bible. Well, you need to start by asking them some questions. What do you think about God? When we talk about God, who do you think of? Describe God to me. You need to find out where they are so you can lovingly and speak the truth in love. We don't go for the jugular. Understand where they're coming from and then bring them to the scriptures and move them to a biblical understanding. First of all, God is not a bigger version of man. Rather, he's transcendent is a word we use. He's other than, he's separate from. When Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father which art in heaven." He started with that basic Jewish biblical understanding that God is other than who we are. He's not the man upstairs. He's not my big brother. He's not my pal. He is a holy, righteous, omnipotent, omniscient, judgmental God who is holy and separate from me, and I owe my life to him. We need to understand the person of God. He's the creator and the sustainer of all matter and life. And then we can take the counselee to Colossians and show him that Jesus Christ is the total, full expression of the Word of God or the reality of who God is, that he is the creator of all things. What does the fact that God is our creator say to the counselee and to us? It puts a huge responsibility on our backs that this creator has every right to call me to obedience and to faith and to repentance and to submission to him. And if we don't understand this about God, if he's just a big guy upstairs, just a big grandfather that just loves and accepts everybody and whatever I do is okay and oh, he'll look the other way, that's not the God of the Bible. He is the creator, the sustainer of all. I need to fear this God. He has total authority in the earth and the heavens. He has total power. He has omniscience, omnipotence, all those attributes. And we need to come to the counselee's side and lovingly start to teach them the truth about who God is and who they are. He has the right to demand and require the creation's obedience and loyalty. And according to 1 John 1:5, he is perfect. He is the God of light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And he is perfectly righteous and holy. And again, why is this important? If we're going to talk about biblical change, the call is to be like him. And I need to see, first of all, that I'm not like him. I need some help. I need help bigger than myself. Then we need to bring the counselee into an understanding of the person of Christ. This is the essence of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he just a better guy than me? Is he just a prophet of old? Is he just one of those religious guys that said nice things and helps me understand how to live? Or was he the very God himself? We need to help our counselees understand that though Jesus Christ was a human being and he understands us, he was also the very God of heaven. He's the very creator of the universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega. We need to help him understand that Christ is the absolute full and total revelation of who God is. When we look at Christ in the Gospel of John, for example, that is a perfect picture of God. Christ is eternal and he coexists with the Father and the Spirit. And you're saying, man, you're bringing some guy in off the street that has a drug problem and you're talking about the Trinity? Absolutely. Beloved, until you understand the God that you're bowing the knee to, then you're just going through some motions. And I say that in a negative way. Let me say it in a positive way. When we expiate and give out the person of God and Christ to people, there is a transforming power of the Spirit of God in that room that comes through the Bible and through that message that can change lives. But God is not going to honor some deficient view of himself. He is going to fill the truth of his word as it's proclaimed to people. Christ took on humanity. This is so important in counseling. We have one that stands before us that says, I've been tempted in every way that you have, and yet without sin, so you can do the same through my power. And that Christ died to redeem the elect of God. That God has a plan. He has a people that he's chosen from eternity past. And the reason you're sitting in this room today, George, is because it's likely that through this gospel, you're one of those. God's calling you through this message to come to him. If you're thirsty, he offers a living water. If you're desperate for change and you're weary, he comes to take that burden off your back and give you a new life. That's what it means to be chosen. God's calling you. You can sense that. And we need to teach them that Christ is coming back, that there's a day they're going to be judged when Jesus returns. So again, this is the gospel. So we need to, first of all, give them a biblical picture of God and who he is, his holiness, his transcendence, and then the person of Christ, his humanity, his deity, the fact that he came and he connected with us. And then, boy, isn't this one familiar to all of us? What would be the biblical concept of the scriptures? Well, first of all, the Bible is unique. It's our authority. It is our connection with God. It is God's revelation of himself to mankind. It holds the answers for godliness and life. This is what we're going to be using in the counseling. So it has the authority, but not only does it have the authority, it's sufficient. We don't need to look at psychology. We won't need to look at other people's ideas. In fact, you shouldn't even be asking me my opinion, because my opinion isn't going to deliver you. We need to get into this word, because God has promised us in this word that it has everything we need to live this life in a way to honor and glorify him. And that's our goal here in this counseling. And by the way, when I'm sitting across the desk from people, that's not the way I'm talking. I'm a little quieter and a little calmer and a little more connected, okay? But I get excited about this, beloved, because this is the life-changing message. This is what we have as nuthetic counselors. And then this one, the anthropology or the doctrine of man. This is the major difference that you're going to bring to the counseling. If people have been psychologized and have come from other models of counseling, this is where there's going to be a huge difference. When I talked to Sally, she had already been to the Christian counselor and the psychologist and said that she's basically good. She needs to look at herself and find some good in herself and cheer up. Boy, that's not the message I gave her, is it? Where did that message leave her? Hopeless and without change. Where did the message of the truth leave her? Her and her husband saved and transformed for the glory of God. Which one do you want to bring? The real stuff works. And it's because it's God's plan and it's for God's glory. It's not about us. We need to understand and help the counselee understand that I'm God's creation. And we looked at that earlier, that him as creator, he has the right to hold us accountable. And then this view of man, which is so different from the modern psychology of today, that we're finite, beloved. We're dust. We're weak. God is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. We need God. We need to pray in this session. We need to depend on him. We need his word. We need him to tell us what to do. We're not going to look within ourselves for answers. We're going to look to his sufficient word, because he's the all-powerful one. He's the one with all the answers. He's the one that knows it all, not us. It's a view that brings us down to where we need to be, and it raises God up to where he is in our minds. God's already there. We just come to recognize it in counseling. Man is flesh, is a God as opposed to God who is spirit. We could spend all evening on that one. We won't. Man has a spirit, and he's created in the image of God. Why is that so important? Well, why is it wrong for me to denigrate my wife or my children or my neighbor or my workmate? Why is it wrong for me to spout off just how I feel about another person and abuse them? Why is in the four rules of communication, that reaction and that anger wrong? That's because I'm talking to another person that's created in God's image. I'm denigrating the image of God when I put other people down and I'm mean and I'm cruel to them. It's an offense to a holy God. He created this person. I have no right to treat them that way. So again, it's bringing people back to these foundational concepts. And man is distinct from animal creation. He's moral. He has a conscience. This takes away the excuses. You have a sense of what's right and wrong. You violated that, so that's where the guilt is coming from. Do you see how these essential elements of the gospel all go throughout the counseling. The gospel is not just something we present here at the beginning to people who are unsaved. We are preaching the gospel throughout the whole counseling process. We're bringing people back to the fundamental issues of the Scripture in every part of our counseling. And it's all about the redemptive work of God. It's all about my weakness, my sin, my depravity, my falling short, and God's fullness and His completion and His holiness and His bringing me to salvation. Man can make a moral choice, therefore he's responsible. That's a huge one. And all men have been born in Adam and they have a sinful nature. And that's our basic problem. And this nature manifests itself in actions and in motives and choices. Actions, that's what we do. Motives, that's who we are. So God addresses not just the way we behave, but He also addresses the heart. And because man is a sinner apart from God's grace, he will not seek God. And this is a difficult one. But we need to come, first of all, as believers, we need to come to the place that we understand without God's grace, I'd walk away tomorrow. I'd turn my back and go my own way right now, except God be gracious in my life. It's a desperate dependence on a wonderful, loving, holy Father that keeps His sheep safe. But it's a desperate dependence on Him that we're leading people to. A fear to ever be away from Him. And a safety that when we're with Him. And I don't know, beloved, it's a change of attitude and heart and paradigm. It's the way we teach people to think biblically. We need to understand guilt. You're saying, this is a lot of stuff. Well, that's why we have 12 weeks and we're just scratching the surface. And then the gospel, that in Christ man can be forgiven and set free from sin. Again, as we give all this bad news, as true as it is, God has not left us in this desperate state. In this age of grace, before He comes back and that door is shut, there is an invitation to come. Unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. There's a wonderful invitation to everyone to come and be forgiven, to come experience the cleansing of Christ. And God has made provision for that in the person of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful message we have. And then this concept of justification. Did you ever believe you could get excited about a word that has that many syllables, justification? But it answers this fundamental question, how can a sinner be made righteous and therefore accepted and in fellowship with the holy God? It's the book of Romans. Here's a definition. Justification is that act whereby God, on the sole basis of Jesus Christ's redemptive work, declares sinners not only as forgiven, but also as righteous before God. Now, are most of your counselees that are coming in unsaved going to be worried about that? They're not even going to know what half those words mean, nor are they going to care. But when they start to connect those words with their problem, and they start to see that the misery they're having with their wife and their kids and why they feel so rotten on the inside has something to do with what's going on with God, they may just want to know that this thing called justification is like a big, long medication that I don't know all the syllables, but you know what? I may need to know what that's all about. You as a counselor need to start to help them understand the importance of these things and speak it in their language. You need to talk about an earthly judge that would let a child molester go free, and how would you feel about that earthly judge? Well, you'd say, he's unrighteous, he's unholy. Well, how can God be just a big grandfather that lets you go free? You're pretty rotten too. I don't know. I've had Christians say, I don't know how. I don't understand that. Well, they need to understand justification. And if you're not sure of the answer to that, talk to me afterwards. I'd be glad to share it with you. To be justified is to have a right standing before God. It's being counted righteous and without sin. Again, it's another fundamental issue of salvation that we need to understand and be able to communicate. And we need to understand that it is the only and the sole means of obtaining this type of righteousness, that it's through faith in Christ as opposed to good works. You're going to have people that are going to come to you full of guilt, and they're going to try to make up their situation by coming to counseling and doing their homework and saying the right thing to their wife. And you know, I did a little bit better this week. And I think that I'm getting on God's right side now, because I'm reading the Bible for the first time in my life and I'm back in church. How many have heard that one? Well, I just need to get back in church. Back in church isn't going to help you. You're a sinner here or you're a sinner in here with the rest of us sinners. That doesn't help you just to get back in church. And beloved, I don't go for people's, you know, I appreciate the fact that God's at work and they want to be back in church, but we need to help them understand why that's important and what the heart issue is. And they need something more than just what they're able to do on their own. They need the work of Christ in their life. And then this distinction between sanctification and justification, and we've had sessions on that. Both are true of salvation, but they're distinct. Justification is 100% of God. People need to understand that before they can be sanctified progressively, they need to have an inward work that only God can give them. And they need to ask for that and receive it and turn from their sin and ask God to have mercy on their heart. And until He does that, there's no way they can do this part, which is the put off and the put on. Justification comes to us at a moment when we believe, and it's a gift that comes through faith. And once we're justified, then this process of spiritual growth, which is called progressive sanctification, starts. And that's the putting off of sinful habits and the putting on of righteous behavior. And it doesn't merit God's favor. Now, why is that important? Because once the counselee starts to walk in sanctification, if he starts to believe that God's now starting to accept him based on his performance, take heed lest he fall. I see this with alcoholics. I see this with drug addicts. They start to get better. By the way, this is why a 12-step program can lead people down the drain, because they start to put faith in themselves and in the group instead of on God. And it stinks. It's our filthy rags. God doesn't accept that as righteous. But when He changes us and makes us new creations, He expects us to act differently. But He gives us the power and the ability and the means of grace to do that. So we still need to depend on Him, and it's still for His glory, and He's still the one that does the work, even though we participate in it. And again, those little nuances and those understandings help you counsel much better and get people more biblical in their understanding. Sanctification comes through the power of the Spirit and not our human effort. We just talked about that. And that's the end. And it's 7:05. I've got more I could say, but I'm going to let you go eat, because after all, we are flesh as well as spirit. So go for it.